Father, thank you for all that we've been able to sing of you this morning. It's so true, you're a good father. A good, good, good father. And you're holy. And you are love. And you are light. And there's so many things we sang this morning, Lord. We're just so thankful to who you are, to you for who you are and all that you've done. So as we're starting our worship in the word time, help us to hear, help us to obey, and help us to love each other. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to each person how we can apply these things so that we can be following. And Lord, get our hearts, not just our heads this morning. I pray you draw our hearts, our reactions, our defaults. They would be transformed into the image of Christ so that we're not just doing things in a slavish way, but that we're experiencing genuine transformation from the inside out. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the weeks that I'm preaching, we've been going through the book of Galatians. And so we're hitting the second half of chapter 5 this morning. And the nice thing about this passage is it's going to be, for some of you, very familiar. Some of you have memorized portions of this, and it's describing things that we hold to be very dear and very central in following Christ. So we're going to walk through that together. Before I read the passage for today, I am going to give you the summary, the Cole's Notes, because it's been a while always in between when I speak. So let's talk about the situation of the book of Galatians. If I can get this working here. There we go. So the situation is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had planted churches in the province of Galatia, which was way northwest of Jerusalem where the church had started. And false teachers were visiting those church plants, and they were telling them, hey, it's great that you guys believe the gospel, but you may not have heard that you also have joined the Jewish faith, which means you need to start keeping the law of Moses as followers of Christ. And they were doing this, why were they teaching false things? It was because they wanted to be the most important, the important teachers. Paul identifies this. And secondly, because they wanted to avoid persecution, because Christians were doing things differently as a result of their faith, and it was uncomfortable for Christians. So the false teachers were coming in. Paul is dismayed at this word. The teachers were saying, you still need to keep the rules in the law of Moses. And Paul is outraged and he's dismayed. And he responds vigorously. And I went through his response using some images to help us remember the concepts of his response. So the first one was that Paul was saying, first of all, I preached the true gospel that I received from Christ to you. It's the real thing. It conforms with what the apostles taught. I got it separately as a revelation from Christ. But what I'm telling you is the real thing, the full thing, and the apostles backed me up on it when I met with them years later. This is the real gospel. There's nothing to be added. Secondly, Paul talks about how he defended that gospel from even an inch of something being added. We talked about crossing the line just a little bit, and that's what was happening with these Jewish people that would join the church, but they thought that you still had to keep the law, and so they started to teach this, and Peter was starting to be led astray, and Paul confronted him in front of everybody. Hey, that's not in line with the gospel. This was Peter, right? One of three of Jesus' main disciples, like the close inner circle. But he had to be rebuked because of something he was doing that didn't preserve the gospel. So we talked about that, Paul's response. Then he tells the Galatians, look, it doesn't help you to start the faith in Christ by the power of the Spirit, which is like a rocket ship, and then finish the rest of your faith using a bicycle in space. It doesn't work. That's like trying to finish your faith by your own power instead of relying on the Spirit's power where you started. And we talked about that. And then we talked about his description of the law of Moses. Let's talk about the law. if the law doesn't actually help us get saved, then why did God even give the law? And Paul taught us two main reasons. There's probably more. Two main reasons is, A, the law shows how sinful we are. We can't keep the rules. And it also came in as a guardian to restrain evil until the time of Christ, when there would be a heart transformation given, where we wouldn't need the written code anymore, because he would write his laws on our hearts, where they would desire to do the right thing. That was the purpose of the law. It was never to actually save people by keeping the rules. And then last time I spoke, Paul makes a plea and he gives a warning. That's what we talked about last time. His plea was, please listen to me. Please just consider the motives of those false teachers. Think about whether what I'm saying is genuine or false. It's genuine. Please listen. And the warning is, if you go along with these teachers who are saying you need to still keep the law of Moses, then you are not saved. That's the nuclear point he makes at the end, is if you go along with this, you're not in. This is life or death. And so now, today, Paul is going to give for us a picture of what it's like to live not as the false teachers say, trying to go back to law keeping, but what does it look like to live by the Spirit, the way that we're supposed to walk? And so that's where we're landing. If you have a Bible you want to follow along with, we're in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. We're going to take this section by section and look at each verse as we go along. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So I want to point out that first word that he uses. You were called to freedom. What do you think he means when he says you're called to freedom in this context? What does he mean, freedom? Any thoughts? Freedom from sin, okay. We are free from sin. I think he has something else in mind when he's talking about freedom here. Free from the law. And let me show you from previously in Galatians where we've seen this. So in Galatians 2, starting at verse 4, this is what he says. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So you see here where freedom and slavery are contrasted? These false teachers slipped in to spy out the freedom from the law that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, meaning following the law. So that's the freedom that's described there. In chapter 3, it goes on to say, before faith came, we were held captive. It's the opposite of freedom. Under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. Who here is 17 years old right now? Do we have any 17-year-olds? Seanette, yeah, great. Miss Beulah. I'm just going to not make a comment on that at all. Robbie's 17. What happens when you turn 18, Robbie?
He's a free man.
He's a free man. You become an adult legally in Canada, right? Okay. So the government, when it looks at you, it will be saying you are free from the laws that govern how a parent has authority over a child. You are now your own man, right? Responsible for yourself. Should be 21, says Perry. Yeah, it's easy for you to say now that you're decades past that. But this is what he's talking about. The law was like a guardian, a parent, that took care of you until you came of age. You reached the time when you're considered an adult. And that time in Scripture is the time when faith for righteousness was revealed. Faith in Jesus. That's the time when you've really come of age. And so now the law isn't a guardian, isn't over you as a parent anymore. You're under something else. That's how Paul describes it in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That's just how the world works, right? These are the rules. You need to follow them. It includes the law. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So that's when we went from being a slave under the guardianship of the law to being free children of God. And then earlier in chapter 5, we saw this last time, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision was one rule in the law of Moses, if you go along with saying, yeah, I have to do that to be a Christian, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So this is serious. But he's talking about freedom from having to keep the law. It's no longer our guardian. The purpose of all of this, of us coming of age, of us being righteous by faith instead of through the law, it's so that we can follow God's way with a purified heart. If we're following the rules, that doesn't mean that we're clean on the inside. But God meant for us to believe and be transformed from the inside. That was always his purpose. And then we see Paul talking about that in the next verse here. You were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, meaning all the things you would have wanted to do not serving Christ, but through love serve one another. He goes on to say, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The beautiful thing is that when God transforms our hearts, we end up doing the things that are in the law. And it's because of this. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says this in Romans as well with more explanation. He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder. These are all good things, right? Righteous laws from God. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's why. If you love someone, you don't harm them on purpose. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, Paul says. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When Paul writes to Timothy in a different letter, he explains, what use then is the law now? Like, should we just throw it out? We're not under the law anymore, and if we love people, we're fulfilling the law, so maybe we can just throw it out. And Paul says, no, you can use the law, and he describes it here. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It's a little play on words there. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, that's the word righteous or just, but for the lawless and disobedient. So this is the concept we need to have, the understanding we need to have when we read those laws, is that they are not for us because God has transformed us from the inside. This was the end game in God's plan. Now that we've died with Christ, we have been raised to life. We walk in love. We don't need to follow a law. We need to love out of our new spiritual nature. So what is the use for the law right now? He says it's good if one uses it lawfully. How would we use the law in a good way? That's pretty simple. We read the law not to follow the rules, but to know God, to know his history, to know what laws he used in the past to restrain evil, to understand how what he's done with Christ now is different than what was given before. In another place, Paul says, try to figure out what pleases the Lord. When you look at the law and how God interacted with the people, you get to know God himself, and it helps you to discern what's pleasing to the Lord for me walking in love now. That's the lawful use of the law now in this new era. So when Paul speaks of walking by the Spirit instead of by the flesh, we saw that at first here. You were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's the way of the Spirit. He's thinking first about relationships. And this is what struck me as I studied this in preparation for speaking to you this morning. We may absolutely apply this to our own lives when we're alone, when we're by ourselves, when we're praying to God, when we're reading. There's the positive side of growing in relationship with God. We need to walk by the Spirit. There's the negative side of the sin that we have to resist, right? We have to, by the Spirit, we resist sin, put it to death. But that is not what Paul is speaking to first here when he's talking about the way of the Spirit. He's first talking about you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And before that, he says, through love, serve one another. And then he goes on to this verse here in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the application for walking in love is, Paul is saying first here, it's about community. It's about your church family, your brothers and sisters. Are you treating them in the way of love? Obviously, we want to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I'll tell you, as a parent, if you want to ask, how can I love you, Clinton? Treat my kids well. That's what I'll say, ultimately. Like, if you're not being kind to my kids, if you're kind of ignoring them or pushing them off or thinking they're not important, but we'll have a good relationship, but I'm exercising grace, right? Especially as you get older, right? And I know my great-grandparents, what they think about, what they pray about, the things that they care about is how is the Lord using their grandchildren and great-grandchildren now? That's what's on their mind. And we can see this in God's mind as well, because Jesus clearly says the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But sometimes he doesn't even mention the Lord. He mentions just other people. And that's because the way that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is to love his people, right? Not in an ignoring God kind of way, but in a acknowledging God kind of way. This is the practical way to love God, is to love his people. It's very, very closely connected. And that's why Jesus puts them together. This word consumed, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That word in Greek is only used in one other place in the New Testament. And you might remember the story. It's when the disciples, they were interacting with some Samaritan villages and they were rejecting Jesus. Wouldn't accept him. And the disciples turned around, they looked at Jesus, they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? They thought they were passionate for God. Like, God, we're ready to see your wrath and judgment. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, you don't know what spirit you're operating out of. But that word consumed is the same word. And that's the sense, is being burned up, destroyed. When we're not walking in love towards each other, it's extremely destructive to community, to family. And that's what happens when our flesh calls the shots. Our family will be destroyed if we are letting the flesh rule how we interact with one another. This is not just about our relationship with God when we're talking about walking in the Spirit. It's about each other. And that's how Paul continues. In verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not, it says, I think I have this here. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Gratify, it basically just means give in to. Do it. The desires of the flesh. But that word there, you will not, I think in English, maybe they could have done a better job with that translation. If you read some other translations, you'll read something like, you will never gratify the desires of the flesh. In Greek, it's the double negative, oume. No, never. In English, when we have a double negative, what does that do? It flips the meaning, right? In Greek, you just add another one to basically cover all the bases. It intensifies the negative. So both negatives are used there. Walk by the Spirit and you will never, never, the double negative. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And the reason for this is that he says it's actually literally impossible to do both at the same time. He says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is a battle of desires going on inside us at all times. If we are walking by the Spirit, we will not, it can't happen that we would at the same time walk in the flesh. It's an impossibility. Different translations land differently on this because the Greek in this passage, it's actually hard to translate word for word in English. The ESV, which I'm preaching from, it says the desires of the flesh. So it makes desires as a noun, right? Just the desires, the thing. But the Greek has it as a verb. And I'll show you how that works. Here in the NIV, it says the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. See how it's a verb there? Flesh desires it. And the Spirit, you can read, desires what is contrary to the flesh. In the New Living Translation, I really like this translation as a paraphrase because it helps getting the sense in English. But it also makes some decisions about what is being said. This is how it resolves it. The sinful nature wants to do evil. There's the desire piece, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. The translation I found that is the closest to how the Greek actually puts it is the Lexham English Bible. This is a great Bible. It was put out by Logos Bible Software as their own proprietary translation to give for free to people who use their software. It's very well done. But here it stays very close to the Greek. It says, for the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that whatever you want, you may not do those things, or these things. That is not natural in English. but the translation is right. That's what it says in Greek. And the meaning is that there's this battle of desires between the flesh and the Spirit, and they just never, ever, ever want the same thing. So it makes things quite clear for us. If we're walking by the Spirit, whatever the other desire is, that is the flesh. It will help you identify it. But it goes on to say, these are in opposition to one another, so that whatever you want, you may not do these things. That's a bit different than, look above at the New Living Translation. It says, you're not free to carry out your good intentions. The Greek doesn't say good, it just says you're not free to carry out your intentions or what you want. So the NLT here, the New Living Translation, it's making a choice, translating it that way because it thinks that's what Paul means. I think Paul means something different. I think that he means, whatever you want, if you're on the fleshly side and you want to do this, well, the Spirit's desire is warring against that, so that even if you go with what the flesh is saying, you're going to feel conflicted. You won't be able to enjoy it without feeling that conviction. Like before you knew Christ, you could just go ahead and do it, right? No conscience. At some point, your conscience would be seared, right? Or if you're working with the Spirit and you're saying no to the flesh is still going to be putting up a fight. No, I'm tired. They shouldn't be asking that of me. Or I deserve this, or whatever. And so when that fight is going on, the desires of the other is always going to be present and working against you. But by God's grace, through the Spirit, we're going to be putting the desires of the flesh to death. We're going to be killing it with the sword of the Spirit and by God's power. And so the battle is going to become more and more lopsided as we become more like Jesus. The Spirit's desires are going to be huge, and the flesh's desires will get weaker and weaker. We'll still have to deal with them, but it's going to get easier as God works that transformation from the inside out. So that battle, right? Whatever you want, you may not do those things, it says in the English Lexham English Bible. The battle is on, but by Christ we can win. He goes on to say, and this, that's the same place we were. Let me just check my notes here for 1 second. Yeah, so we've been through this. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Good. And so that there's no question as to what the flesh wants and what the Spirit wants, Paul lists the types of desires and actions that come from each. So the first part in verses 19 to 21 is where Paul lists what the flesh wants to do. Let's talk about what the flesh wants. This is what he says. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to go through these briefly, one by one, just so we know what Paul is talking about here. Note that he doesn't explain these things, he just lists the words. So he doesn't feel like it's necessary to define what each of these means, but I want to make sure that because we're going from Greek to English, we know what he's talking about. Sexual immorality is a blanket term for anything outside of how God designed sex to happen. So sexuality is for a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. Anything outside that is sexual immorality. Impurity could also be translated uncleanness or being dirty. I think dirty is a word that is kind of elevated in our society, right? But it's any kind of uncleanness of character. Sensuality is just a preoccupation with your senses. So you just go at it, whatever feels good, you do that. Idolatry, it's pretty obvious. You set up an idol and you worship that thing instead of worshiping God. And I think we rightly apply this to setting up things that aren't necessarily a carving of wood, but some structural thing in our life that we worship instead of worshiping God. That's idolatry. And I think Dave has been preaching on covetousness being idolatry, right? Covetousness is idolatry because it puts things, stuff, on a higher place than God. So it's pretty large. Sorcery. Sorcery talks about using drugs to contact the spirit world. And today we mostly just use the drugs and don't think about the spirit world, but the connections are happening regardless. Enmity is just being an enemy with somebody. Just being opposed to somebody, a brother or sister in the church. Strife, that's actual relational friction between you and someone else. Jealousy, that's when you are resenting somebody for having something that you want. Fits of anger is pretty clear. Losing control in anger. Rivalries, this one's interesting. So you want the right thing, but you want it so that you can be better than somebody else at it. This was happening in the church in Paul's day. People were preaching the gospel earnestly and taking risks, and they were doing it because they wanted to be a better preacher than Paul. And he knew that was going on. He's like, I know they're trying to cause trouble for me while I'm out here preaching, but you know what? At least Christ is being proclaimed. But he could see rivalry as a fleshly motivation for this preaching. That's from the flesh. Dissensions. Like if someone wrote a letter of dissent, that would mean I disagree. And it's when somebody just refuses to disagree or refuses to agree with people or come to some compromise or agreement. Divisions. Well, I'm taking my people and we're going this way and you take your people and get out of here. That's a division. Envy, similar to jealousy. Drunkenness, orgies, wild parties, and things like these. And Paul is giving this warning, not because God won't forgive us of these things, he will. He's warning them because he's saying, look, if you're doing all of the things that the flesh wants and you're just going for it, strife, sexual immorality, all of this stuff, and there's no work of the Spirit, that's an indicator that the Spirit's not even there. So he's saying, I warn you, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who have done these things are being forgiven by God all the time, but they will repent. And they will start trying to work with the Spirit again rather than going along with the flesh. That's an indicator that we've received forgiveness. But going along in these things, that's not a good indicator. But good fruit in our lives indicates the presence of the Spirit. If these things were in our life, it would be an indicator that we're following the flesh. The opposite is true. And here's a passage that's very familiar to us in songs, Bible memory. But let's just meditate on this for a little bit. The result of going along with the power of the Spirit in your life is going to look like this. This will come out of you. It's the fruit of walking with the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, sometimes translated generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Do you see how walking by the Spirit, you produce this kind of fruit because the Spirit's inside, but it doesn't put you in opposition with the law of Moses. He says, against such things, there is no law. So when you're walking with the Spirit, you're going to be fighting the flesh, but you won't be fighting with God's law. You're going to be fulfilling it by default. That's what he's saying. And it's because you desire righteousness just like God does. He says those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So your flesh, the passions and desires that you have that run against God's Spirit, they have actually been crucified with Christ. You are free. But you have to live free. It's like chains that are broken, but if you don't walk away from the chains, you can still act as though you are chained. And that's why Paul says things like this verse, your flesh has been crucified. And he's saying, now walk in step with the Spirit. We have to submit to God. And here's where once again we see that application of walking by the Spirit to other people. This has an impact on how we treat other people. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So those two things are opposite, right? Walking by the Spirit and being conceited. What does it mean to be conceited? I'm right. I am right. And I'm better. That's the main thing that conceit is talking about, right? Conceited. Provoking and envying one another. These things are not complicated. But I'll tell you, in practice, it can be a struggle for each of us. This morning, after I had prepared the message, I had a communication from somebody, and right away there was this anger that rose up inside my heart. And I was like, that's not right. They shouldn't be saying things to me that way. Right? And I knew, God, this is not right that I'm feeling this anger. What's going on? Why? Like, I think that I'm right, but I'm still experiencing this anger towards this person. So I know that I'm wrong. See, I knew that it wasn't the Spirit. It felt like I was right, but there was something wrong with it, right? So right away, though, I felt like the Lord brought to mind, this is an opportunity for you to not bite and devour somebody else. And I was like, okay, thank you, Lord. But you know what? I felt some relief in that as well, is that, you know, sometimes we just need to walk by the Spirit, and it's not about whether we're right or we're wrong. It's about how does the Holy Spirit handle these communications, these situations. And so he gave me the chance, and by God's grace, I did not bite and devour this morning. But I'm telling you this because this will come up. This is part of our life as believers, is to put this into practice. If you live in a community that doesn't follow the law of Moses, but also doesn't walk with the Spirit, that community will not last long. Because there's no restraint of evil and there's no love for the things of God. But in our community, in our church family, let's be aiming to walk with the Spirit. Our interactions with each other should be encouraging and upbuilding. When you're speaking with someone or acting towards them or making a decision, it's going to be out of love. It's going to be filled with joy and hope, right? It's going to be in the peace of Christ. All of the fruit of the Spirit, that's how he designed our community to be. So, consider how destructive the flesh can be to family and community. Consider how upbuilding and life-giving the Spirit will be to church and community. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for teaching us these things in pretty clear terms. And I just ask for your power now, Holy Spirit. Help us to put to death the desires of the flesh. You've already freed us from them. And I pray now that we'd live as free from the law and free from the power of sin, because we are with the Spirit. And Holy Spirit, forgive us for where we've resisted you, for where we've grieved you in continuing in sin. Thank you for the beautiful act of sharing communion where we confess our sins and we recognize that we have sinned and we recognize the forgiving power of Jesus' blood. And so let us walk in that. I pray that our community will be so filled with love towards each other. it will be such a testament to people outside, but it will also keep us alive on the inside, keep us going, spur each other on, and we'll grow into full maturity. Thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.